Turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you're not sure where that's at, we're glad you're here tonight. You're in the right place. It is the first book of the Bible. It's a book of beginnings. It's what the word Genesis means, beginnings. And there are a lot of things that are first mentioned. And there is a doctrine of first mention. So when you see something mentioned for the first time, it establishes a truth or a principle or a doctrine. And there are several of those, obviously, in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 26, the sixth day of creation. And God said, let us, and notice the plural pronouns that are used, let us, because it is the triune God at creation. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We have mentioned again sort of a detail of the creation story that goes into chapter 2 and then the fall of man. So something that has been established from the very beginning all the way until now is still exactly what we know to be true. But he established the first home. Male and female. We know that he created the woman out of the rib of the man. We know the man was lonely and he needed help. And ladies, that's where you can say amen right there. The man needed help. And so he made a help meet for the man. And so he looked at his creation and those 6 days of creation, and each case it was good. It was a good thing. What God did was good. Can I add? It was politically correct. Now people like to change all of that. Notice that the man had power over all animal life. The animal life did not take precedent over man. So man was the utopia of creation. He was different. Different than all the animals. He was unique. And he bore the resemblance of God, made in the image of God. Now, how was he made in the image of God? Well, he was made in the image of moral and intellectual likeness. And so man has a moral nature. He was created with that. Romans 1 tells us that through all of creation, and even nature itself teaches us these things, there is a conscience of man that man is created with to determine right and wrong, different than animals. And so man had an accountability to God, but through the fall, that has been impaired. Man is what we call depraved. It doesn't mean that he did everything wrong or everything contrary to God. What it meant was he was not the same after the fall and sin as he was before. And so man has the possibility to be very evil and very wicked unless he's born again and regenerated. Because the man left to himself just continues feeding on that old nature. But had he not fallen, had man been in that present condition, man would still be holy and intellectual, smart, as holy and smart as anybody could ever be. But because we're impaired, we need the grace of God. Man was clothed by coats of skin in chapter 3. And God provided the salvation for all mankind by giving his son on the cross, Jesus Christ. Now, that brings me to the part of the message that I want to emphasize, and tonight I'm addressing everybody, but particularly men, and I'll call the sermon Man in Demand. There is something that's happened in our culture, at least over the last 35, 40 years, where there is this idea that the Equal Rights Amendment, women's rights, feminist movement has said, well, women are equal with men. Now, I think it's silly because we're not the same. God didn't create us the same. He made male and female. And I think it does a disservice to a lot of people, men and women, to try to confuse their sexual identity, a man and a woman. But there is a role that God gave each one. And as a result of the fall, there was an order of authority given. They ruled side by side, but after the fall, the man was over the woman. That was his responsibility. And each was given a separate responsibility. So, biblical manhood is a virtue and a necessity for humanity to excel. And a nation or a people or a whole that doesn't get it right will be somewhat dysfunctional and will certainly not reach their potential. But men being men is on the wane. Whether it be in a church, a youth group, a Christian school, whether it be in business, it is harder and harder to find men. Men that have backbone and discipline, who will stand up and say, I'm going to take this bull by the horns and I'm in charge. And I don't know if I would want to take a bull by the horns, but you know what I mean. It's a metaphor that, and we can find a lot of young ladies, wonderful young ladies, that are leaders in a youth group, and it's hard to find young guys that'll step up. And I challenge the young men in our youth group here, stand up and be counted. For men, thank God for the men in our church. I tell you, I've been privileged, you know, so many good, godly men who understand their role. Even before I was saved, I was around some men who were real men. My grandfather Moody was what you call a man's man. He was about 6 feet tall. He was lean. He was a farmer. And he did have a temper once in a while that came out. And so when I got saved and called to preach, this is the kind of guy he was. He went to all of his friends. He said, my grandson Jimmy's preaching. He said, I want you there next week. And they came. That's just the kind of person he was. Dr. Robertson was a man's man. I was sitting in chapel one time, and there were some students evidently not paying attention, or they were on their, I don't know what they were doing. They were on their cell phone, but they were doing something. By the way, you shortchange yourself if you're on your cell phone in church. Do you know that? So they were doing something in the back row. Chapel's over, and he comes to the pulpit, and he said, this back row, you've been talking the whole time. He said, I want you to stand up. No one moved. He hit the pulpit and just about broke it in two. I was in the balcony. I stood up. I mean, he's a man's man. There's something about it. Now, maybe he lost his temper. I don't know, but there was no question he was in charge. You know, I know some men that are not very big men. Remember John Bomberger? I remember the funeral. He was maybe 5'4", probably 120 pounds. I don't know. But I said, here lies a big man. Then, in many ways, a man's man, an example of godliness and holiness. And you see, what's happened, a lot of this idea of political correctness is not biblical, it is not godly, it is anti-God. It is against Christian virtue. It is against the home. And men, many times, have cowered, and I've heard men say this, oh, my wife wants to be in charge and do everything? Great, I'll just sit at home, let her do everything. If you're a man's man, you'd never let that happen. I'm sorry. A man who has any pride whatsoever would say, I will make sure I provide for my home. And if I have to work two jobs or three jobs, and if I have to go in with half a leg dragged behind me, I'm going to do it. That's what you call a man's man. I'll tell you, we need more of that today. In our government, we need some men who are men and leaders. It's hard to find them in government. Seems like a lot of them are, I'm sorry, I don't use words like this often, but weasel comes to mind. But for men of integrity to say what is right and truthful and honest, it is hard to find. But in the beginning, the principle of first mention tells us something, and that God made man in his image. And then we go on to read how there was a role of responsibility, and it's confirmed in the New Testament that there is God, Christ, man, woman, children. The reason is there has to be order. It doesn't mean one's more important than the other. It just specifies the role of each one. So God made it very clear as to the identity of a person's gender for emotionally, physically, spiritual reasons. It's all clear in Scripture. And the idea of this unisex movement that's gone on for 4 decades now, it is anti-God, it is anti-Christ. And I don't care if I'm in a minority. I'd rather be in a minority and be right than the majority and be wrong. And so we see this creeping in constantly, constantly. And you know what it does? It destroys the identity of each person in the home and family. And how many homes today do not even have a father present? We go into the inner cities and pick kids up on buses. Many of them, in fact, I think we could say most of them, do not have a man present in the home. It's sad. Where are they going to get their identity? How are they going to learn the role that they must have? It's important that we understand some things. So I'm going to give you 3 things that I see here in the book of Genesis that every man needs to understand to reach his full potential as a man. Now again, this is for everybody. This is for, you know, if you're married, you're married to a man, so you need to know and understand this. And if you have children, you may have a young man being raised, and it's important to understand it. It's really for everybody, but specifically for men. Number one, one of the keys to a man reaching his potential is to understand that you have responsibility. That's not a dirty word, but it's one that a lot of people don't like. Responsibility. You're to be in charge of things. You have to accept responsibility. Here's what the dictionary says the meaning of responsibility is. It is a state of being accountable or answerable as for a trust or office or for a debt. So someone who's responsible says, I'm going to make sure this gets done. This is my job, and I'm going to do it. I won't pass the buck. I'm going to make sure that I'm the one in charge. I'll get it done. There is an element of responsibility. Look at verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So one of the responsibilities of man is to have dominion. To a certain sense, even the woman has dominion over the animal kingdom. But God made man to lead. To be a leader, to be in charge, to give direction, and as the role of the man. So that men need a kingdom or a job or a responsibility to rule or lead or give direction to. And there are many areas of life where this would be true. Success or failure rides upon the decisions you make concerning your responsibilities. Do you accept those responsibilities and do you deal with it? Now, it's not the rule of a tyrant or a despot or someone out of control or a dictator. It is servant leadership. It's a loving father, a faithful shepherd. The responsibility of the man is to love his wife. In Ephesians 5, it says, submitting yourselves each to the other. So a husband submits to his wife and a wife to her husband. Well, how's that happen? You submit to the role God's given you. So the husband's responsibility is to love his wife. And a wife's responsibility is to submit and encourage her husband. If everybody does that, it's a loving home. It's a godly home. That's God's plan. It's funny how the world thinks that'd be such an awful thing. There used to be something in the vows called, when the woman repeat her vows, it would say, to love, cherish, and obey. There are people that would strike and obey out of it. They would absolutely do that. Why would they do that? Because there's a rejection of the Word of God or biblical principles. There's an independence, an element of rebellion. No one's going to tell me what to do. But you know, you cut yourself short. When a woman submits to her husband, there is a power that she has to encourage and challenge her husband to literally go out and stick his chest out, pop a couple buttons, and kill himself for you. And for a woman to be in charge and nag and tell him they're going to do this and that, and he's either going to fight or he's going to give up and do nothing. A woman has a great power. You've heard me say this before, and you probably have this memorized, but we know that the weaker sex is actually the stronger sex because of the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. You remember that, right? You get it? You write that down? What did you just say? I said the weaker sex is actually the stronger sex because of the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. So a man will go out and do something, and this poor little thing, you know, she drops her scarf or hanky down, and he jumps in a mud hole to pick it up for her. You don't see that anymore. I mean, there used to be cartoons back in the 50s and 60s and the 1800s. I mean, that was there was something there to that, that it meant something. Today, it's like, too bad. Do you see how she got muddy? Oh, that's awful. There's an element of responsibility, and the role of the man is to be a leader and to determine what's best and right for his family, for his wife. That's the responsibility. Not just to do everything for her, not just to try and buy her love with gifts. I mean, just because you bought her a pressure cooker for her birthday doesn't mean she's going to fall all over you. So it's not just buying things, it's what you do. It's the life that you have. Do you love her, and are you doing what's best for her? Are you figuring out how to help her spiritually? That's the role of a husband. I think probably most of us could be more active in that role if we just thought about it and prayed about it. The second thing that I see in an area of responsibility is work. Now that is a four-letter dirty word, work. But God gave man responsibility to work. He gave Adam a job to do right away. He said it to Adam, I want you to go out and till the garden. I mean, there's just something about growing up on the farm that you can't get away from. You come right back to it in Genesis. Go out and till the garden. Take care of the Garden of Eden. That was his responsibility. Well, that's work. That's what it is. God expects people to work. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Our government should learn that principle. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden westward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed in the garden. And so if a man will not embrace work, then he's going to become frustrated, and he's going to feel like a loser, feels like he doesn't contribute, and every man should learn how to be a hard worker. There's something about the accomplishment of task. To be able to sit back to, one day we built this building. We built this building really, really cheap. It was $20 a square foot, including all the site work, the pews and furnishings and everything. It was just over $200,000 for this building and everything around it, paving, everything. One day we just sat down and looked around and said, you know, it's gratifying. Sometimes we worked all night. I mean, literally through the night into the morning. But to be able to sit down and say we accomplished something. There's something every man that needs to be fulfilled. To be able to learn how to work and accomplish something. Somebody just went out the walking path and said, I just want to go out there and just look at it and say, hey, we did a lot of work here and just feel good. And so there is a role the man has that when he works and he accomplishes something by hands and his labor, there's something refreshing about it. And by the way, every wife and every woman can encourage men and say, that's great job. Thank you for what you've done. And to be a help to him in that way, to encourage and challenge him. There's a role of work. Thirdly, he has a responsibility to his family. I really believe that if it meant this, a real man will give his life for anyone in his family, his wife or his children. I really do. There's a sense of responsibility. Some of you Navy men, you remember what does a captain do when the ship's going down? He makes sure everybody else is gone first. And if he can, he'll go also. What if a captain said, I'm going to dress up like a woman and let women and children first, and you know, I'm going to get on the lifeboat and escape. What would you think about a captain like that? You wouldn't think very highly of him, would you? Well, the Bible says that a man ought to love his wife as he loves himself. Now, we love ourselves. That's pretty high standard. And we ought to love our wives in the same way. So God made men to provide for their family, to protect their family, to love his wife and train and love his children. So a godly man provides love, acceptance, emotional security, all those things. Man can learn those responsibilities as he's growing up in a home. And young boys can learn responsibility, give them tasks and let them do things. And they can learn that responsibility of work, helping the family, providing for the family. I think I was fifth or sixth grade. My father couldn't make it on the farm, and so he's working at a lumber yard 30 miles or so away. And he would leave during the day, and I would put out the farm. Again, the tractor and plow, the disc, and get everything ready. And I put out, my grandfather helped do the planting. And he did all that during the course of the year. I never thought anything about it. I liked it. I thought it was great. I remember many, many years later, not that long ago, my father was talking to someone. He said, you know, that really helped us that year, that my son could put out the farm. It was a huge help. You know, I never even thought about it. But you see, a young man can learn to do something for others. You can learn to work hard and provide for a family. It says in Lamentations, it is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. And so it's good to parents think of ways to teach responsibility to your children. You know, and the things that if they get old enough where they can do it, it's probably too late. Sometimes you have to start earlier than you think. But same is true of teaching your young girls to cook or sew or clean the house or whatever things that they can do, shopping, taking care of themselves. All those things are things they can learn. And for young men, to teach them how they can build themselves and do work, you know, take care of themselves. You know, that's football's really a boys' game. I know sometimes there are girls that are really athletic and try and play, but it's really, guys like to hit one another. There's just something about it. And, you know, you get out there and roughen, you know, we'd Friday night's football night, I think, all over the United States, and Friday night we'd be in the bus, and everybody, I mean, the bus is jumping up and down. I mean, everybody, ooh, you know, we're going to, and, you know, it builds up their ego, and, you know, and then they go out there and get killed. But they like to talk about it, you know, man, we're really tough, you know, there's just something in man, it's a little different. And a man has to learn his responsibility to his family and do whatever's necessary to take care of them. So not only responsibility, the second word is obedience. but it's following the rules. You know, God gave Adam certain specific directions and commands. He was living in a perfect world, but he gave him food. And he said, here you can eat all these things, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave him a rule. And he said, you can't do this. And you can do this, but you can't do that. And then in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we need guidelines. We need rules to live by. See, rules provide direction. Now we know what to do. We know how we should act. And we ought to follow the rules and direction. Rules provide protection to us. You know, there are rules in the college that are there because they're for your benefit. They're there for a reason. Families have rules. We had a list of rules for our family and our children growing up. Family rules. Here are things you can and cannot do. If we have rules, it helps protect us from bad decisions, from making big mistakes. You know, we had a rule of our children. Anytime you get money, you have to tithe out of it, 10%. You can give more if you want. You can give to missions if you want. But you have to save half of it, and you can do whatever you want with the rest of it. You can save it, tithe it, keep it, spend it. You can throw it down the drain. I mean, it's your responsibility, but you have to save half of it. And that was our rule. That's what they did. And consequently, they never really spent much money because they figured, what's the use? You know, I got to save half of it and give 10% away. What do I have left? But they learned what to do with it. It was a rule. It protected them, helped provide for them. And then rules provide you an option. It gives you a choice. Now, if you have a rule, are you going to do what's right or not? Here's what we should do. So it's important to have rules and guidelines to live by. And one of the things that was important for Adam is he had to learn to accept that, all right, I'm going to follow what God said. I'm going to follow the word of God. I'm going to live by what God said. This is his word. I'm going to follow it. And that's what we have to determine. Are we going to follow what God said? Or are we going to do what we want to do? And the third thing is relationships. A man has to learn the importance of relationships if you're going to be all that God wants you to be. And it begins with a relationship with God himself. You know, if a person's not saved, they can't possibly know their purpose here on this earth. God created us for himself, Scripture says. We're here for his glory. Most people don't have a clue about that. They're here for themselves. What do I get out of it? Or have some other thing they're living for. But God created us to have a relationship with him. So it's important to spend time in prayer. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God created us so that we could have fellowship with him. He came to the Garden of Eden, and there in the cool of the day, he talked with the man, the woman. There was a relationship developed. In Genesis 3:8, he said, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. Sin broke that total fellowship that they had with their Creator. So they were created for fellowship. Unfortunately, sin broke that relationship. But someday, that'll be restored. When you get saved, it changes. Now you can have a relationship with him. Someday in heaven, it will change again. Revelation, at the end of the book, we're here at the beginning, Revelation being the end, chapter 21, verse 3, said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. To think we'll be with him. There will be communion and fellowship. God made men to fellowship with him. Godly men, real men, know what it is to pray and spend time with God. They're not afraid to pray publicly, to pray with other men or whoever it might be, with their family. They believe in prayer, and they believe in an independent prayer with God, having fellowship with him. And then there's the relationship with women in general and wife specifically. So the Lord knew that man needed a special companion. He needed a help meet, that the wife could be a help to him. And so God created the woman. He did a great job. Adam said, wow, that's for me? Wow, she is beautiful. You know the story that she got a little bit jealous. And one day Adam's asleep and she walked up to him and started counting his ribs just to make sure there was no one else. There was a wonderful relationship between the man and the woman. There was nothing more godly than that first home. Said it was not good that the man be alone. And then it goes on to say what he had done, it was all good. What a blessing. And so man has a special relationship with women in general and a woman specifically if a person is married. And you have to learn how to treat women the right way and with respect. There is a right attitude that you'd have toward women. And then finally, in a relationship, there's a relationship with his children. You have to be careful. Fathers don't want to offend their children. You don't want to abuse them. You want to love them and nurture them. There's a fine line. But we're to procreate, to have develop a human race and see children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son, and then another son, and ultimately another son. But they needed a father who loved them and who was engaged. And that's something from the fall, probably Adam was not perfect at. But we realize if you're saved and you know the Lord, you want to be the right father. Teach and nurture your children. Before you know it, they're gone. You've only got them for 18 to 35 years. That's all you have them for. So you better take advantage of it while you can. When those days pass, it's too late. I wish I could have done this. Oh, I should have done that. You better do it while you can. Invest your life in them. Love them. Be willing to die for them. A father does not put himself first. Maybe something small, maybe something big, but you want to live for them. It is important then that we have the right relationships with all those around us, with God, with our family, and other believers, and even the lost world around us. The world is suffering. You might say there is a drought of biblical manhood. Boy, it's hard to see anywhere. But may God help us to create that atmosphere. Every man here can be an example to young men, and that they can say, I want to be like that man. There's someone who loves God, have discipline, they love the Lord, God's using him, God's blessing them. You know, they're a man of integrity. You know, that's important. And we pass it on to the next generation. And by the way, and I'll close with this. Someone said, the hand that rules the world rocks the cradle. There's great power in women teaching their young boys to be men. Don't baby them. Now, they're a baby, that's one thing. But as they get older, don't do everything for them. If they fall out of a tree, that's part of manhood. They cut themselves, that's part of life. If they get dirty, that's all right. If they get in a little tussle, that's all right, as long as it's not with their sister. You can nurture and encourage them to be a man, to be a leader, to be responsible, to develop right relationships. Let's bow for prayer.